Morning to one and all. We thank God for this time that we can gather together to worship the Lord. And indeed, the Lord has been good to all of you and also have been good to me. I've been leading you all or preaching my message from the book, from the Gospel of John. I've studied this Gospel of John for 2.5 years already to prepare messages for the Sunday. And I must thank God that I have almost finished 21 chapter. By the end of this month, I will finish the whole book of the Gospel of John. That means every chapter there are one or two messages throughout the whole Gospel of John. I learn a lot of things that I have no chance to learn during my Bible college day. You see, there are so many things to learn. Initially, quite difficult because a lot of symbolic language that John used. John liked to use a lot of symbolic languages. And now I have mastered almost all of them, and I thank God for that. And today we are coming to John chapter 13. Chapter 13, talking about on being people of the tower. You know, my friend, we live in a proud and selfish world. People would like to promote themselves, praise themselves, and put themselves first. Pride is seen as a virtue by many people. Humility, on the other hand, is viewed as a weakness. Everyone seems to be fighting for his own right, seeking recognition as someone important. Sadly, these preoccupations with self-love, self-esteem, self-glorification is destroying the foundation of our society. No culture can survive such uncontrolled pride in our society because our society depends on relationship with one another. When people are committed to put themselves first and others last, relationship disintegrate. And that is just what happening today in many places, as we can see in friendships, in nations, in marriages, and also in families. All fall apart. It is sad to see this kind of phenomenon is also in some modern churches. Their emphasis is on self-esteem, self-image, self-fulfillment, and other manifestations of selfism. I often heard people say, or encourage other people, you must believe yourself. You must believe yourself. Then all things will be well. There's nothing wrong with this, but it's not the whole truth. There are some truth in it, but not the whole truth in all these things. John chapter 13 to 17 record what we have to know as the upper room discourse. Then that means the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in the upper room. In these five chapters, we see the teaching of our Lord about service, about love, about the Holy Spirit, about heaven, about our union with Christ. We know this in chapter 15. And also about prayer. When we study this chapter carefully, with a heart willing to learn from Jesus, we will be greatly blessed in our lives. The upper room discourse begins with a call to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ on being people of the tower. And that means to serve with humility. Jesus repeatedly taught against pride. And in his life and in his teaching, he consistently exalted the virtue of humility. We can see this very clearly, especially in John chapter 13, which is my topic today. Let's see the historical setting, the background of this passage. John chapter 13 marks a turning point of Jesus' ministry. It was his last week on earth. He had 7 days to live, last week on earth. His public ministry to the nation of Israel was coming to an end. And their final rejection of him as the Messiah is also happened on the last day. And Christ will be crucified on the cross on Friday. On the first day of the week, Jesus entered into Jerusalem. And the people were very glad to see him. And they shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." And this is what we see in chapter 12, right? Chapter 12, verse 13. To the people, they look at him as a political king. They had misunderstood his ministry and misunderstood his teaching. The Passover season has arrived, and by Friday, he would be utterly rejected and executed. It was the day before his death. That means on the sixth day, that is Thursday, Jesus totally consumed with love for his disciple. Well aware of his impending death on the cross, yet he was still concerned for the needs of his disciple. This was what happened the day before his death. He showered upon the disciple with unfailing love. And this is mentioned in John chapter 13, verse 1. All right, John chapter 13, verse 1, he said he loved them, what? Unto the end. To the end, in the Greek, means this. He loved them to perfection. He loved them to the uttermost. He loved them with a total fullness of love. That is love unto the end. In his contact with his disciple, he loved them fully and completely. That is the nature of the love of Christ for his disciple. And he commanded them, the disciple, to love one another as he had loved them. That is, Christ commanded all of us to love one another with the same kind of love that he loved them. He loved us. In fact, the whole purpose of the upper room discourse is to teach his disciple to love. And that is the heart of his service. The Lord serves all of us, not only willingly, but also lovingly. So let us look carefully the passage, John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse 1 and verse 3, I read to you certain parts here. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. The Father knows that his time is at hand, right? It's at hand, very, very near. Jesus, in verse 3, says that Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from the Father and went to the Father. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ remembered who he was. He knew exactly who he was and why he came to this world. He knew that who he was, he did not forget he was God. He did not forget that he was with God the Father in the beginning, before the creation of the world. In John chapter 1, verse 1. He was a creator of heavens and earth. Chapter 1, verse 3. He controls all things. Chapter 13, verse 3 tells us that. He was the Lord of all. He was the Lord of hosts. That is all the angelic beings, all the angels, Michael, Gabriel, and even Lucifer, all of them were all under his control. So you see, the Lord Jesus Christ is high up, right? He's above all. No one can compare with him. He's above all. You know why? Because he created all of them. The creature is not greater than the creator. So he's greater than all. Yet, he humbled himself and took upon the form of a servant. Why did he do that? Because he knew his purpose of coming into the world. He took upon the form of a servant. And here we see now he set an example very clearly here. What it means that when he took upon the form of a servant, in Philippians tells us very clearly here, at the middle of the meal. What meal is it? Is it a Passover meal? Probably it is. Just before the institution of the Lord's Supper. Alright? Before all these things, before all these things, Jesus rose from the table, laid aside his garment, and tied a long towel around his waist. You see, he went to the restaurant, you see some of the waitresses, they put towel. They are ready to serve. You see? And this is the sign of a servant. In Eastern culture of those days, a towel girded about the waist was a sign of a servant or a slave. According to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, verse 24, what did the disciple do at this time? What did they do? All right, according to this passage, we know that at this time of the supper, the disciples were arguing among one another. What did they argue? They argue who will be the greatest. When Jesus become king, who will be the greatest? Who will sit on the right hand? Who will sit on the left hand? They were arguing about position. That is the background here. It was in this setting of contentious spirit, the Lord manifested himself as a servant, knelt to wash the feet of the disciple. this is really incredible. To see the disciples were actively arguing among themselves as to whom was the greatest, was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of all, humble himself down, so low to the servanthood, as a servant, to serve them. The whole event is an actual parable. Sometimes we say parable is a story. Now we see the real thing acting out. It's a real parable of the divine mission to this world. Of Jesus laying aside his glory to become a former servant, obedient unto death. He demonstrated self-abasement so as to teach his disciple humility. Now let us see how did Jesus teach the disciple. The disciple were alone with the Lord Jesus Christ in the upper room. Jesus arose from the table and performed the last labor of his life. This is the last work that he would be doing. Now, the importance of this event lies not only in the literal act, but also in symbolic significance of the redemptive cleansing of sinners. In other words, what Jesus has been doing, it tells us what the Son of God came to this world to do. All right? The whole thing is there. And we can see from here. Jesus arises from the supper, just as the incarnation Christ arose from his praise of honor, his praise of fellowship with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. He left the place. And he came down to this world. He laid aside his garment, just as he had temporarily laid aside his heavenly glory. All right? And what did he do? He took upon a towel, just as he took upon himself a form of a servant. He wrapped a towel around his waist, ready to serve. He poured water into the basin, just as he was about to pour out his blood in order to wash away the sin of the world. He washes his disciples' feet, just as he cleansed his disciples. You can see some of the symbolic act here. It is really remarkable that on this occasion, Jesus perfectly staged a portrayal of his whole life from birth to death to the resurrection. It was a dramatization of Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 9. You read Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 9, you see all these things coincide with what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing. The whole life of Christ was dominated by service. As the Lord Jesus Christ washed the disciples' feet, I wonder what was in the mind of all the disciples. All of them, except the washing, reluctantly. There's something in their heart, you see, but without voicing any protest. There's something they want to say, but dare not to say. They keep quiet. Until Jesus came to Peter. Peter could not stand. Peter had to say. He's a very straightforward person. And what did Peter say? Verse 6. Jesus said, "Lord, do thou wash my feet?" That is, "Lord, Are you going to wash my feet? Are you sure? You see, he's asking Peter this, he's asking the Lord this question. The Lord did not give Peter an explanation. He did not give. In verse 7, he said, "What I do, thou knowest not now." You do not know now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Now, my friend, many times we are incapable of clearly seeing the purpose of God working in our life. We cannot understand why such thing happened to me, why you have done this, why you have done that. We could not understand. We can't see it at all. But one thing we must know, the thought of a comfort to us in this passage here. We may not know what the Lord is working in our lives, but later we will understand. One thing we must know, God knows the way. God knows everything. God knows what is in us, what we have gone through. God holds the key. He's in control. He guides us with his unerring hand. We may not know now what happening now. We may not know. We may not know even in this life. But we will know when we see him. When we see him up there. When we see him up there. Up there, yes. Some of the things we may not know here on earth, but we will know when we arrive in the heavenly shore. Of course, here, the disciple will know after the resurrection, all right? That's the hereafter. Refer after the resurrection. I cut it short. I don't want to go too long in this. That's the time they know. But meanwhile, they did not know. So, Jesus said, Peter still refused the Lord's attempt to wash his feet. You know why? How I know? Verse 8, tell me that. Verse 8, Peter said, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." That cannot be. You are the Lord of all. We are your disciple. How can you wash my feet? Our feet. It doesn't seem right at all, right? It doesn't seem right at all. But Jesus continued. He said, verse 8, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." This is some spiritual lesson Jesus is going to teach the disciple. Peter still did not understand. What did Peter say? "Lord, not my feet only. Not only my feet, also my hand, my head, was everything." You see, now he swing into another extreme. From never, never. Now he wants Jesus to wash everything. That means he did not understand what Jesus is trying to do, trying to teach him or the disciple. Then Jesus gives the answer here. In verse 10 and verse 11, Jesus says, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all." Ye are not all clean. What does that mean? There are two Greek words here concerning wash. Here is wash and wash, but there are two words in Greek. One word, the first word in Greek is bathe, all right? Bathe. When you bathe, when you have done that, you don't need to do it all the time. How many times do you bathe each day? One time is good enough, right? If you are very clean, twice. If you do three, four times, something is wrong. Right? Because one time is enough. Unless you work in a very dirty place, you need to do it. But still, one time is still good enough. But what you need to wash all the time is your feet. If you walk a lot, especially in those days, you walk a lot, you enter house, you must wash your feet. You see? Or you have done anything since, sometimes you need to wash your hand. But usually talking about the feet, the washing the feet. What's the implication here? Jesus used both words in order to teach the precious truth. In other words, if you have taken your bath, if you are bathed already, you are good enough. That is, if you are saved, if you are born again, if you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, all your sins are cleansed completely. That's good enough. Jesus died once and that is good enough. But what you need to do is wash. You go out, you return home, your leg dirty, you wash. That is, as we live in this world, we will contact all kinds of filthiness in this world. All kinds of dirt, all kinds of sin. And what must we do? We must wash. We must ask God to forgive. How do you know that we are dirty? The Word of God tells us. The Word of God in the Bible refers to water. You see? The water. When you read the Word of God, we know which way we are wrong. We ask God to cleanse us, to forgive us. And that's the meaning here. The confession of sin is our daily life on how we contact with the kind of area, the thing that we contact with the world. And so in verse 12 to 17 now, Jesus asked, "Know ye what I have done to you?" That is, do you understand what I have done to you? Do they understand? So Jesus issued a challenge, 13 to 16. Okay, we read this passage together from verse 13 to 16. All right, y'all read now. 13 to 16. Ready? 1, 2, 3. The servant is not greater than the Lord, neither he that is sent. Alright. Do they understand this? The lesson to the disciple: if we are to count ourselves as the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, then what must we do? We must humble ourselves. We must be humble in our service for the Lord. Whatever we do for the Lord, we must be humble. Must be humble in our life. We must be people of the tower. Alright? We must be people of the tower. When we do this, it will have a cleansing effect upon other believers. In other words, what you are doing, it will be an example to other believers. All will follow your good examples. That is the meaning here. We can help to take away the day-by-day dirt of the world by humbly serving one another. We will encourage one another to godliness. And so the Lord Jesus Christ ends this act in verse 17. What he says? If ye know these things, happy are ye if what? Ye do them. You must do, not just know. The word do, very important. If you do, we must have the quality of Jesus' heart, the heart of love, to serve, to show it to others. Not just say, must show it to others. He loved his disciple to the end, and we are to be overflowing with love. You see? We must show our love to others. We become people of the tower by realizing who we are. We must follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it easy to learn? Well, you may think it's difficult. Yes, it's difficult. But if we trust in the Lord and ask God to give us the strength, the power, we can do it. And Peter learned this lesson very, very well. How do we know? When he wrote to exhort the Christian, he said to them in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. You know what he says? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Here Peter says, "Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be ye close and humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. If you humble, God will exalt you. See, Christian life is different. The more humble you are, the more the Lord will bless you. The more you think you are so great, so mighty, the Lord will humble you down. Will humble you down. And this is the clear teaching of the word. Where did Peter learn this lesson? You know where? At the Passover, at the washing of the feet. He learned this precious lesson on the Passover night in the upper room. And so Jesus says, "Happy are ye if ye do them." Dearly beloved, this is the message of the Lord to all the Christians. If you are Christians, you are his disciple, this is the message to you. We are to serve one another, to love one another, as the Lord Jesus Christ has loved us. And only God's love fills our hearts, we can do this. So in closing, we will sing "His Way With Thee." I ask Sam to lead us this hymn.